Please would you pick up your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20, or if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will be very pleased to bring you one. Exodus chapter 20, and this is where we find the Ten Commandments, and we're going to read all of them this morning. So that's from chapter 20, verse 1, down to verse 17. So Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God. You will find it helpful, I'm sure, to have your Bible open again at Exodus chapter 20, page 77 in the church Bibles. Let's bow our heads and pray. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour, and make the book live to me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome to school. The school of brought out living for brought out people. The school in which every disciple of the Lord Jesus discovers they've been enrolled in the moment they first put their trust in the Lord Jesus. What's the curriculum at the school? Well, it is the Ten Commandments. The path of true freedom along which our Lord Jesus Christ calls his people to follow him. Originally, historically, as we saw last week, the Ten Commandments were given to Old Testament Israel after they'd been brought out of their miserable slavery in Egypt. And we saw last week that the significant thing is that the Lord God did not bring them out of Egypt because they obeyed the Ten Commandments. No, he brought them out of Egypt in order that they might then start to obey the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were not just for Old Testament Israel. They're also for us, if we're believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're recorded here in the Bible for us, because the Lord Jesus is the one who, through his death and resurrection, and through the personal heart work of his Holy Spirit, has brought us out of slavery to sin and to Satan and to eternal death, and has brought us out to live as his brought out people. So the Ten Commandments, they're here to teach us. Are we ready to learn? The first commandment in its eight words is very straightforward. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, as I started to ponder this week, I found it helpful to have four initial things in my head about the Lord Jesus. Let me explain. Here are four things about the Lord Jesus which, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to have in mind as we think about this commandment. Number one is this: Jesus is the Lord who calls us to have no other gods before him. When in verse 2 you see the word Lord in capital letters, we need to do a mental sort of calculation. Say, hang on a minute, who is it? It's the Trinity. It's not just God the Father. It's God as he's revealed himself to be, as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. I therefore need to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. And in fact, the writer Jude in the New Testament says it was the Lord Jesus who delivered his people from Egypt. So as we read these words, you shall have no other gods before me, it is our Lord Jesus who says that to us. Secondly, though, we need to understand that Jesus is the man who demonstrates what it means to really keep these commandments. Yes, Jesus is the Lord, but he is the Lord who deliberately and purposefully and miraculously became a real human being like us. God who became man. And in his genuine humanity, Jesus did what no one else has ever done. You've not done it, I've not done it. He lived out the freedom of the Ten Commandments perfectly. And that means that if you and I want to really understand the Ten Commandments, well, we've got to look at Jesus. It means that if you and I want to, as it were, assess how we're getting on by the Ten Commandments, how we match up to the life, the free life that we're called to live, then we need to look at Jesus. He's the measure. He's the plumb line. He's the straight line which then exposes how we're off the straight. And then recognizing that, we need to recognize a third thing, that Jesus is the Savior who died taking the punishment for my failure to keep his commands. I have to tell you that as I've looked at the first commandment this week, it's shown me how many ways in my life I am failing to keep this commandment. It therefore shows me again how much I need Jesus. It points me to his saving work on the cross. It reminds me that it was his perfect obedience in his humanity to the commandments that qualified him to be the substitute and sacrifice I needed when he died in my place, taking my punishment. And so as I consider this first commandment and the others as well, it shows me that my trust is never going to be in my obedience, but in the obedience of Jesus. And lastly, fourthly, Jesus is the Spirit giver who equips me to live his way. It is humanly impossible, we've got to remember this, for any of us in our own strength to keep the Ten Commandments. Did you watch or listen to the funeral of Margaret Thatcher? Don't know if you did. But in that service, it was said that early on in her time as Prime Minister, a 9-year-old boy called David wrote her a letter. And the letter said this: "Dear Mrs. Thatcher, last night when we were saying prayers, my daddy said everyone has done wrong things except Jesus. I said, I don't think you've done bad things because you are the Prime Minister. Am I right or is my daddy?" Now, it was said that Margaret Thatcher replied in her own hand, taking the question seriously. And this is part of what she wrote. She wrote, "However good we try to be, we can never be as kind, gentle, and wise as Jesus. There will be times when we do or say something we wish we hadn't done, and we shall be sorry and try not to do it again. If you and I were to paint a picture, it wouldn't be as good as the picture of great artists. So our lives can't be as good as the life of Jesus." Now, I don't know what Margaret Thatcher understood of the gospel. She certainly doesn't speak of the need to repent and believe Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But there is an element of truth in what she says. Because it is true that however hard we try, we cannot be like Jesus on our own. The only way to start doing what God says we should do in his commandments is actually by the miraculous enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of the risen Lord Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the forgiveness that Jesus accomplished on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies that forgiveness to my heart. And he motivates and he equips me to then start making every effort to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. To walk along that path of freedom he sets out for us. So Jesus is the Lord. He's the man, he's the Savior, he's the Spirit giver. And he is the one who says to us this morning, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does that mean, really? Well, I'd like to suggest that it means that he's calling his brought out people to be uncompromising about two things. The first is this, about his stand-aloneness. In other words, to be uncompromising about his uniqueness as the only true God. There are two popular views in our culture about the God of the Bible. The first view is that there is no God. I'm sure you've noticed that loud voices in education, in science, in finance, in the arts, in the media, they tell us in effect that they have voted God out of office. And sometimes they seek to make us look very foolish because we believe in God. The other common view, though, in our society and our culture is basically, well, you can choose your own God. All religion is clumped together, and the idea is, well, you can take your pick from Christianity, from Islam, from Hinduism, from Buddhism, from Judaism, or you can have your own sort of pick-and-mickism. Do you remember pick-and-mix in Woolworths when it existed? Well, that's it. Well, just take a bit from there, a bit from there, because, well, everything will lead to the same place in the end of the day. The first commandment calls us to be uncompromising in both believing and declaring that both of these commonly held views are wrong. The God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He alone is God. He has no valid competitors. On our day off this week, Sandra and I went for a walk up in London, and at the end of our walk, we ended up on Tower Bridge, and we were standing at Tower Bridge, and we were looking at London. And the thing that struck me about London at the moment is there's a competition going on. Have you noticed it? It's the competition to build the highest building. So you've got the Shard, which is 310 metres high, and then the Pinnacle, which is slowly growing in Bishopsgate, is 288 metres high. Huge buildings. But to use all these massive buildings in London as an example, our Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, the Shard. And actually, it's as if the others aren't there at all. Oh, there may be many so-called gods, but none of them are a match for the Lord Jesus. He is unique. He is holy. That's what the word means. He stands alone without competitors. And that's a big theme of this book of Exodus. Where had the people of Israel been brought out of? They'd been brought out of Egypt. What was Egypt full of? It was full of gods. It was. But by bringing them out, the Lord reveals that He is the one true God and He has no competitors. Where were the people of Israel going to? They were going to the land of Canaan. What was the land of Canaan full of? It was full of many gods. Why does the Lord God, when He brings them out of Egypt, say, "You shall have no other gods before me"? Because He's saying, when you come into this new place, it's going to be full of other gods, and you have got to be uncompromising in recognizing that I stand alone. Do we realize that? When I chose to use this word uncompromising, I thought, I'll just look up in the dictionary and see how that word's defined. The definition on my computer dictionary was stubborn. And the synonyms were words like brick wall, decided, determined, firm, inflexible, obstinate, resolute, unbending. Those words are all accurate because they describe what we are called to be when it comes to the identity of our Lord. On this issue, I am to be stubborn. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When it comes to my Hindu or Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or humanist or atheistic contact, someone I'm concerned for, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, well, I must treat them with genuine courtesy and respect, while at the same time standing graciously resolute, graciously stubborn, that the Lord Jesus, He is God, and there is no other. Hinduism, it says God has been incarnated multiple times. Christianity declares the incarnation to be a unique event. Both cannot be right. Judaism says that Jesus was not the Messiah. Christianity says Jesus is the Messiah. They cannot both be right. So here's the first thing. The Ten Commandments means for you and me. We must be uncompromising about our Lord's standaloneness. But we mustn't stop there, because that's kind of almost separate from us. The second thing is, we must be uncompromising about his rightful first place in our lives. Look at the words of the commandment again. You shall have no other gods before me. Literally, that means before my face or in my presence. One of the books I consulted said it was a phrase that was used of something quite horrific. It was a phrase used to describe the situation where a man who's married might turn up with a second wife while his wife, his first wife, is still there. So the idea is that here's a husband, all right, and he's married to this woman, and one day he turns up with another woman and says to his first wife, well, I brought her in as well. I'm going to have her as well. She's going to live in your presence. And you're my wife, but I'm going to have her too. Now, imagine you were the wife, how you would feel. There's a breach of the exclusive personal relationship of marriage. This weekend, Tom and Mary are getting married. Later in the year, Adele and Matt, Joe and James, Luke and Hannah are getting married. What do we say to couples as they're preparing for marriage? Well, we teach them that marriage is all about exclusivity. It's all about loyalty. Good counsel to a couple getting married is, don't allow your eyes to wander. Don't allow your mind to ponder. Don't allow your heart to dwell on anyone or anything that will draw you away from each other. It's right for a husband or a wife to say to one another, look, I will tolerate no rivals. It's right for a husband or a wife to say to their spouse, look, I'm jealous. I'm jealous for your uncompromising loyalty. And that is what the Lord Jesus is calling us to into this commandment. He is calling us to total loyalty. He is calling us to the toleration of no rivals, to no compromise. He is saying anything or anyone, including ourselves, that claims our primary loyalty has become an other God. Now, can I warn you about something? There is a Pharisee in every single one of us. And you know what Pharisees are? They're people who are content with an outward conformity to the law, which isn't matched by a heart conformity to the law. So can I suggest some tests which might reveal what's going on in your heart, whatever other people might see? Let me suggest, first of all, the trust test. To have no other gods before the Lord Jesus means putting our trust in him, not ourselves or other people or in other things. So when you're in need, who is your first point of reference? Who do you ask for help first? As you start each day, who are you relying on? As you encounter things through each day, who are you relying on? We were made to rely on God. We sin when we rely on anything before him. The trust test. If we trust in riches, we make riches our God. If we trust in our own strength or ability, we're making ourselves our God. If we trust our own wisdom, we're making that our God. If we trust in our parents, we're making them our God. If we trust in our children, we're making them our God. If we trust in our friends or our spouse, if we trust in our reputation. You got the idea? What about the ear test? I've noticed sometimes on the news, you'll hear someone say this comment. They'll say, so-and-so has the ear of the Prime Minister. They mean by that 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 person is someone the Prime Minister listens to. To have no other gods before the Lord Jesus means that he is the one who has our ear. It means that we listen to him before we listen to anyone else. It means putting what he says way, way above what anyone else may say to us. It means that when someone else gives me advice, I always test it by what the Lord Jesus says. And then what about the delight test? To have no other gods before the Lord is to delight in him, seeking and finding our joy in him before we seek our delight or joy in other things. If we seek our joy apart from Jesus, ignoring him, then we're disobeying the first commandment. And what we seek our joy in, well, it won't satisfy. Now, don't get me wrong. God has given us loads of things to enjoy in this world. But if we seek to enjoy those things without enjoying him and recognizing he's the one who gives those things to us, then we're making those things our God rather than him. Delight yourself in the Lord, says the Bible. I mentioned marriage a minute ago, and even within marriage, there is a distinct danger that a spouse may take first place in our devotion. You may have heard the name C.T. Studd. He was a famous cricketer. He was a very wealthy man, and he gave up fame and fortune to serve our Lord Jesus in China and then later in Africa. He was a happily married man. But he was aware that even a spouse can become a god. So he encouraged his wife to remind herself of something routinely. He told her to pray a little rhyme, and it went like this. Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. Could be. And he recognized, you see, that a husband and wife will never find greater mutual love than when they're urging each other to love the Lord wholeheartedly before each other. But that little rhyme, you see, it applies to everything. Lord Jesus, you are dearer to me than my children ever could be. Lord Jesus, you are dearer to me than my reputation or my work ever could be. Lord Jesus, you are dearer to me than a holiday ever could be, or money ever could be. And then one last test. What about the mouth test? The Bible says that from the overflow of our hearts, we speak. So actually, what we speak about reveals whether or not we're keeping the first commandment. So how much do I speak in praise of Jesus? When I speak, am I speaking more about myself or about him? Is he the one I give praise to, or am I giving praise to other things, to created things? What comes out of my mouth probably reveals more than anything else how I'm getting on with the first commandment. Think of Jesus. Remember, he's the man who demonstrates what it really means to keep these commandments. His trust was in God the Father as early each morning, and at other times too, he cried out in dependent prayer. The ears of the Lord Jesus were ears that listened to God's word. As the Lord's servant, he wakened each morning to hear the Lord's word. When tempted, his repeated answer was, "It is written." When it comes to the delight test, the Lord Jesus, well, his delight was doing his Father's will. That's what took him to the cross. When it came to the opinion test, it mattered to Jesus most. I missed that one out, didn't I? But with Jesus, it was the opinion of his Father that mattered most. And his mouth was full of praise to God the Father. If in any way you're feeling challenged this morning, can I tell you that's a good thing? You're at school. What's school supposed to do? It's supposed to challenge us. It is. I'd be very upset if my children didn't get changed by going to school. That's why they go. But as we consider the challenge of this commandment, can we notice, just as we draw to a close, that it is a personal challenge? You see, look again at the words, "You shall have no other gods before me." The "you" there is singular. Oh yes, this was said to all God's brought out people, but the Lord is speaking to each individual. He's speaking to each of us today. Oh, I'm a real expert at shifting focus from myself. Well, those people over there, they ought to be making sure they have no other gods before the Lord. But no, hang on a minute. What about me? Obeying this commandment will never be a matter of chance. It always will be a matter of choice. Every day the challenge is, and so it's a daily challenge, am I putting anything else in front of or even alongside Jesus in my life? So think of your money, think of your thoughts, think of the time we all have. What do our use of time, what does our use of money, what does what we focus our thoughts on, what do they tell us when it comes to this first commandment? And as I read the words, "You shall have no other gods before me," I was reminded of a little poem that I was taught when I was a teenager. I still remember it probably at least one morning a week. You remember Alistair Begg, who came to do our mission? He taught me this little poem when I was a teenager. And it went like this. "Before you start the day, take time alone to pray. And feed upon God's word to know his way. So start the day with him and walk the way with him and come to evening time with praise to him." None of us will be able to even start each day as it cope in any way each day. Keep this first commandment unless we start the day by keeping this first commandment. Before you start the day, take time alone to pray. Oh, not your texts, not Facebook, not what emails have come in. Jesus first. And this will mean it's an out-of-sync challenge. So in other words, if we live this way, we're going to be out of sync with everyone else in our world. Because the world that we live in is the world that rejected Jesus. The world we live in is the world which we belong to by nature which put Jesus on the cross. So who are we going to live our lives in sync with? Are we going to remain with those who rejected Jesus and said, we will not have this man have first place in our lives as God? Or are we going to be those who say, no, the Lord who left heaven, became a man, died as my Saviour, gives me his Spirit. He's the one. He's the one who's going to have the first place in my life. That is the challenge of the first commandment. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge this morning that you have every right to claim our uncompromised loyalty. Lord Jesus, we recognize your authority. We marvel at your humanity, that you step down from heaven to earth to live as a real human being. We praise you for your perfect obedience. Thank you that it qualified you to be our Savior, the substitute who died in our place on the cross. And thank you that having risen from the dead, you give us your Spirit, through whom alone we are enabled to live the free life you died and rose to give us. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us for the many ways in which we have not been uncompromising in our devotion to you. Help us to believe and to declare that you stand alone, that there is no one like you. And please help us day by day to put you before anyone and anything else. Please give us sharp consciences that are aware when we are breaking this first commandment. May we then discover the grace of forgiveness that you promise to give as we confess. And would you give us a stubbornness, a spirit-enabled stubbornness that says that putting you first is more important than anything else in the whole of life. Lord Jesus, we trust you that you know what's best for us. May we delight in you. May we rejoice in you. May tolerating no rivals to you be the great joy of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you a story? In the 1920s, when cars were only just becoming slightly common on our roads, there was a man. And he was driving his little Ford car along a country road, and suddenly it sputtered to a stop. He was miles from nowhere. This is the days without mobile phones, and even to get to a phone would have been a long, long walk. And this man is despairing by the side of the road. And then he sees another car coming towards him. So he waves and says, "Will you stop?" And fortunately, the car stopped. The man who was in the second car got out and he said, "Well, can I help?" "Oh, yes, please, my car stopped." The man in the second car, he opened the bonnet, he fiddled around for just a couple of minutes, set the engine going, and it was purring beautifully. And the first motorist said, "How on earth did you do that?" He said, I'm amazed. The second motorist said, "It's easy. I designed the car. My name's Henry Ford." The point? The Lord Jesus designed us. He knows what's best for us. when we don't go his way, we're like a broken down car. He's the only one who can fix us. And so the first commandment, you see, doesn't say, try harder, Johnny. The first commandment says, trust Jesus. Because I trust him, then I'm enabled to live the way he calls me to live.